Praise the Lord. So wonderful to hear the gift of prophecy in the house today. The Lord coming to help move mountains, and the work he started in us, he will finish. What glorious encouragement of the Lord. And I happen to check in, and I know the message tonight is going to be on mountains. And I feel the Lord is saying something very particular to the house of God today. And as the prophecy was coming, I thought of scripture that says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be exalted above all mountains and hills. And there, as the sister is prophesying, mountains of financial difficulty and relational difficulty, all those mountains fall, but the mountain of the house of the Lord, the presence of God, is exalted above every other mountain. And the Bible says that we can run to the mountain of the Lord, and he can lead us up the mountain, and we can live in the heights of Zion and in the heights of his presence. We don't have to be overcome by the mountains of earth, because there's a mountain higher that we can live on, the holy presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, title of the message is The Covering of God's Presence. You know, as ministers of the Lord, we don't make up sermons. We simply deliver them. And this week, as I was seeking the Lord, I felt the Holy Spirit speak in my heart, saying, there are people here this morning that need a greater covering of God's presence on your life. You need a greater covering of God's presence on your life and on your family. You need greater protection from the winds of adversity and the wiles of the devil. And the Lord wants to teach us how to be covered with his presence. Now, this message is for all of us, but I know it's for some here in specific. We need the covering of the presence of the Lord. His holy presence will shield us. It'll shelter us. It's like a canopy over our lives and our families, the Bible says. In Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. The Lord has a place for those who desire his house, desire his presence. It's a pavilion, it's a tabernacle, it's a place of shelter and safety for the righteous. Then we have Isaiah 54 and verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Enlarge the presence of God on your life. Enlarge your dwelling place in the Spirit. And let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. What a prophetic word of the Lord. Enlarge your space in your inheritance of God. Stretch forth the curtains. That's the covering. The curtains are the coverings. Stretch forth the presence of God over your life and over your family. It says, spare not. Sometimes we're tempted to spare ourselves the effort. We're tempted to spare ourselves the zeal. But the Bible says, spare not. Don't spare your faith. Don't spare your zeal. Don't spare your tenacious anointing that's on your life. Spare not. Strengthen. Strengthen your life. Pull the covering of God's presence over your life. And the Bible says, lengthen the cords. Lengthen the cords. How do we lengthen the cords of the presence of God, his covering over us? Well, it's by prayer. We have to pull on God. We have to pull on God. Pull on the Spirit. Pull that covering of God's presence over our life. Listen, there's a time to simply bask in the presence of the Lord, and we understand and know that, but there are many times that we have to pull on the presence of God and pull that presence of God over our lives and over our families. Lengthen the cords. Lengthen the cords. Put some new prayer dynamic in your life. Go beyond where you've been in your prayer life. And it says, strengthen the stakes, pound the tent pegs. The tent pegs, according to Ecclesiastes 12:11, are the truths of the Word of God. Are not my words, God said, like tent pegs? And so we pound those tent pegs. We anchor those tent pegs of the truths of God into the inheritance and into the soil of our hearts. And because it's the cords of prayer and the pegs of truth that hold the covering of God's presence over our lives. How important this morning. And I trust that we can receive the word of the Lord today. How many would say this morning, usually the altar calls at the end, but how about at the beginning? I need a greater covering of God's presence. I need a greater covering of God's presence on my life, on my family. I need to stretch the curtains of His presence. I need to pull on God in prayer, and I need to anchor the truths of God deep down into my life. Sometimes they loosen because of the pressure of time, circumstances, and winds. But today, let's anchor ourselves in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. These exceptional verses tucked down in one of the chapters of Isaiah. Isaiah 4, 2 to 6, it says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord, Isaiah was prophesying of the days of Jesus Christ, who is the branch of the Lord. And many translations now put that B of branch in a capital because Jesus is the branch. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Them that are escaped. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, we know Zion and Jerusalem are mystical terms for today, that we have come to Mount Zion, we live in the presence of God, we've come to the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, we're citizens there. We're looking at this language for our lives now. He that is left in Zion, he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, that Old Testament imagery of the fire and cloud of the Holy Spirit. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. On all the glory shall be a covering, a protection, a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge. And for a covert from storm and from rain. Let's leave the words up for a few minutes, as I want to pull back into verse 1. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And it's talking about the days when Jesus Christ would come. And we've been living in the days of the branch now for 2,000 years. We're talking New Testament truth in Old Testament language. In the day of the branch of the Lord, when the branch of the Lord comes, when Jesus Christ comes, and He's come to our lives, and we know and have received Him as Savior and Lord, how many would say this morning, the branch of the Lord is beautiful and glorious. There is none like Jesus Christ our Lord. His wonder, His beauty, His kindness, His grace. He's full of truth. He's full of mercy and love. He's just in all His ways. The branch of the Lord is beautiful and glorious. And the Bible says that the fruit of the earth will be excellent and comely for those that are escaped. Those Israelites that have escaped the pollutions of the world. Good morning, Israel. We're the true seed of Abraham. We're the Israel of God. It says the fruit of the earth will be excellent and beautiful, comely for those that are escaped. How many would say the fruitfulness of the Lord is excellent? It's beautiful. It's glorious in your lives this morning. It says this promise is to those who have escaped of Israel. Now, this is a very important thought in the Word of God. those that have escaped. Escaped what? Escaped the pollutions of the world. Escaped the powers of sin and Satan and darkness. The Bible says, deliver me in your righteousness. Cause me to escape. I trust this morning that we value how great has been the rescue that has taken place in our lives, as the Lord has rescued us from our sins, from the flesh, from the power of this world, from satanic darkness, from a life and eternity in hellfire. We have escaped. It's monumental. It's beyond words, the deliverance that has come upon our life. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to read a couple of scriptures. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The Bible says we have escaped the pollutions of this world. We've escaped the powers of darkness and hell. And to be entangled again would be worse for us than at the beginning. These are sobering words. You say, Pastor Ron, do you believe once saved, always saved? Can't say I do. I believe in truly saved, always saved. Truly saved, always saved. But there are many spurious saints, and there have been throughout history. Those that have a form of godliness, the Bible says, but denying the power thereof. They don't have the power of God in their life. They simply have a nominal Christianity. They look like good citizens of the kingdom. But the Lord knows those who are his, the Bible says. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity and depart from sin. The Lord knows those that are his. That's the seal on the foundation, the Apostle Paul said, of the house of God. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The writer of Hebrews said, if the word spoken by angels, speaking of the mediating of the angels in the old covenant at Sinai as the word of the Lord came, he said, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and everyone for their transgression received a just recompense, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect the word of God that has been spoken to us, given to us by Jesus Christ himself in the Gospels and confirmed to those apostles who wrote the New Testament, the Holy Spirit bearing them witness with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit? How shall we escape? Fruit of the earth will be comely for those that are escaped. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, he said, watch always, watching always and praying that we might be accounted worthy to escape all the things that are coming on the world and to stand before the Son of Man. Thank God for his rescue today. Thank the Lord we've escaped the pollutions of the earth. Thank the Lord we've escaped the pollutions and the powers of Satan and darkness and sin. How important this escape is. We are the escaped of Israel. It's difficult to find imagery strong enough to convey the magnitude of our rescue, of our deliverance. But I believe that's something the Lord would want to stir in our hearts and help us. And I'm going to try in a few quick illustrations this morning. But we have escaped, the Bible says, the destruction, the judgment, the powers of sin and Satan. It's like a person that is caught in a mangled wreckage by the side of the road and trapped inside that vehicle. But someone, a stranger, comes by and, not regarding his own life, this stranger comes in and reaches into that mangled wreckage and frame and somehow looses you and pulls you out of that wreckage. Within seconds, it blows up in flames. That's our salvation. That's our salvation. Like a man being caught in river rapids and coming to the cliffs of destruction, but somebody on shore throws out a lifeline and the person takes hold and they're brought in from the brink of destruction, shuddering with fright at what they just escaped. We have escaped the pollutions of the world. We have escaped the powers of darkness. The Bible says we have fled for refuge to the only hope, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have run to the name of the Lord. The reason why unbelievers and non-Christians are so unconcerned about their life spiritually is that they do not know the danger they were in. They are in. If they understood the danger they are in, they would flee to Christ. They would flee for salvation. They would flee to an answer. Because the powers of judgment, the darkness of the end day, is looming over every person outside of Jesus Christ. I remember my mother telling the story of how she escaped in the war years. They were living in Poland, a German family working and living in Poland, and how it was the end of the war, 1945. My mother was 22 years of age, and the Germans were retreating, and the Russians were coming, pillaging and abusing women and plundering the land. The Russians were coming, and here they were living in Poland, and the German government sent in a train into Poland, into certain cities, to take out the German people, because would they not only be under the threat of the Russians, they would be under the threat of the Polish people, because Germany had invaded Poland, and there were many people that were very incensed about that. And my mother was in this city or this town, and the train came, and so everybody gathered a few belongings. The German citizens had to flee, and they went to the train station to board the train, and my mother was there, and there she was, distraught and so frantic because her mother wasn't there with her. Other siblings had gone other places before or were in the war effort, but my mother was there with her mother, and she was at the train station, and her mother was not there. And my mom looked up and down the train. Her mother wasn't there, and she said, I can't board this train as it's pulling out now in just a few minutes. I can't board this train and leave my mother behind. And so she made a decision not to get on that last train. And as the train pulled out, she was so overcome with fear and the possibility of what could come to her life, the strength went out of her, and a Polish lady that she knew who wasn't under danger helped my mom back a kilometer to the apartment where they lived. And grandma wasn't there. Her mother wasn't there. And my mom, in a last desperate attempt to get out of town, heard about a place where there might have been a truck or somebody, there would maybe transport. And my mother boarded the last transport truck that left that town that day. And as they boarded the truck, the reports came in to the leaders or the officers on board that truck that the Russian army was entering the other end of the city. That's an escape. That's an escape. That's something of what, even though we can't compare the deliverance from sin and darkness and the powers of Satan, there's nothing to compare to what the Lord has done for our lives. And to appreciate and have gratitude, many here could probably tell of a story of your escape. I remember an escape in my life. I was 18 years of age, and I was working in Grand Prairie, Alberta, and into the northern regions of Alberta, summer job, working for my uncle in his roofing company. And I had the task, of taking care of the boiling tar that they would pipe up to the roof of the building. That was my job at times. And so we pulled into a new site one day, and you know, we didn't have the safety measures everyone has now. And I was to take these kegs of tar, hard and brittle, and you chop them up a bit and you put them in this boiler and you put fire to it, kerosene, and soon this hard tar is liquid tar and it's boiling, and that's the tar that's piped up to the roof. Now there was a long pipe connected to this boiler, and there was a pump in this tar boiler to pump the tar to the roof. This long pipe went to the roof, and then there was a rope attached to it, and the men on top would pull on this rope, and it would activate the pump, and the hot burning tar would go up, and they would fill their receptacles that they needed to put tar on the roof and seal the roof properly. So this day, I was getting ready, and they were up on the roof preparing. We're in a new place, and I thought, okay, I prepared all the tar. It was burning hot. It was bubbling at that boiling point in this boiler. And there was the valve that would go up this pipe to the roof. Now, we hadn't connected the pipe to the roof. But I thought to myself, there's no reason that I can't open that valve, because the pump doesn't activate till somebody pulls on the rope. I'll just go ahead and prepare and open this valve as well, and then we can put the pipe onto it and attach it later. And as I went to open this valve, you know, like 18 inches from my face, and I went to open it, I heard a voice in my spirit: don't open that valve. Go around to the backside and open it. And I thought, that's what I'll do. So I went in behind and I reached for that valve, because I had to knock it open from the backside. And when I opened it, burning, boiling tar splattered all over the side of the building. I would be blind today. I would be scarred and disfigured if the Holy Spirit hadn't put a word in my heart that day. It still takes my breath away at times when I see what happened. I thank the Lord for those escapes. I thank the Lord for that escape, and I am thankful every day of my life, because the Lord will speak, the Lord will warn. But again, what I say this morning, these escapes we're talking about in the natural realms are nothing in comparison to the escape that has come upon our lives spiritually from sin, Satan, powers of hell, and the destruction of a spiritual world. Hallelujah. We belong to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 4. Let's look at these words again. In that day shall the branch of the Lord, shall Jesus be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, holy, even every one that is written among the living. There is a Lamb's Book of Life, spoken of many times in Scripture. And Paul spoke in Philippians 4. He gave a number of names. He said, your names are in the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are recorded in heaven, written with the blood of Christ. It says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create the cleansing, the holiness, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, that is every individual family and home, and upon her assemblies, this covering, this cloud of his presence, this defense and this canopy. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. On Mount Zion in David's day, there was the tabernacle of David, the worship tent where the people came to worship the Lord. But there were many homes as well on Mount Zion. David's was one of them. Isaiah's prophesying, saying, in the day of Jesus Christ, there will be a dwelling place of God, or God's presence will dwell on every residence of God's people, upon our homes, and upon the assemblies. In David's day, there was one assembly, there was one tabernacle. But now, today, there are a multitude of local churches scattered across the face of the earth, everyone receiving the presence of God, and upon them, a cloud of glory, a protection. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle or a covering for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covering or covert from storm and rain, a canopy, a protection, a pavilion. It says, upon all the glory shall be this defense, this covering. Upon all the glory. What is that speaking of? The glory of the tabernacle? Yes, the glory of the house. But it really has to do with the people of God. Upon all the glorious people shall be a covering. Upon the holy people shall be a protection. There will be a canopy. There will be a shade. There will be a refuge. Upon all the people of the Lord, upon the local churches, will be this covering and pavilion of the protection of the Lord. Now notice the order of these verses. It says there's going to be a cleansing. God is going to cleanse and purge his people. And those which are left of that cleansing and purging will be called holy. They will be separated from the world. They will be separated unto God in all ways. They will be written among the living. And the Lord will create his presence upon them. This morning there are three things we need. We need a washing. We need a judging. And we need a purging. For the covering of the Lord to rest in power on our lives. We need to be washed by the blood. We need to be judged by the word. And we need to be purged by the spirit of obedience. Number one today, washed by the blood. Washed by the blood. Washed from filth and from our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Without shedding of blood, without the blood of the cross, without the blood of Christ, there is no release from our sins. And today we need that washing of the blood of Jesus. We need the blood of Jesus continually active in our life, helping us deal day by day with any infraction or violation, any area where we cross the line and transgress, that step by step we allow the Lord's washing by his blood upon our lives. We live in a compromised Christian culture today that does not like to call sin, sin. Many churches today are avoiding the words sin and repentance. They're too distasteful for a culture today, they think. How important it is to have the Bible words in our heart and call sin, sin. Many today don't call sin, sin. They call it a struggle. They call it a challenge. They call it a disease, the disease of alcoholism. The Bible doesn't call it a disease, it calls it sin. They call it a challenge. They call it a habit. They call it something they're working through. And when we make sin a challenge or a difficulty, something we're working through, we don't have to work through it immediately. But when we call it sin, it's black and white, and we have to stop it now. If it's simply a challenge, some stronghold I'm working through, some difficulty, there's no immediacy to it. Somewhere down the line, someday, somewhere, maybe I'll overcome this and overcome my problems. But when we call sin, sin, we have to deal with it now and repent of it and say, Jesus, wash me. This is wrong. I confess this is sin. I want you to cleanse me. And now I walk on in righteousness. I walk on in righteousness. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. He who covers his sins, well, they're not that bad, this immorality I'm in and this addiction I'm in and this anger that I've got going on in my life, it's just something I'm working through. Listen, we need to call sin, sin. And we know when we violate in our hearts because the Spirit of God and the Word of God is there and has tenderized and sensitized our hearts. And when we even say a word across our lips that we shouldn't, there's a conviction, Lord, I'm sorry. Not this language thing I've got going on in my life. It's still a habit and I can't get through it. When we call it a challenge and a habit, it might take years to get through. if we get through it at all, because we have covered it. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses, says, yes, Lord, according to your word, this is sin, this is wrong, this is violation against your holy standard in my life, I confess it as sin and forsake it, those are the ones who will have mercy, the mercy of the Lord. How many say this morning, I need to be washed by the blood? Yes, and the blood of Christ, John the Beloved said, is continually, the present tense, continually working in the body of Christ to help us at every infraction and violation so we can stop and be cleansed and go on in the power of God. Number two, we must be judged by the Word. Judged by the Word. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of his people and have purge them by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, but the spirit of judgment, judged by the word. 1 Peter 4, 17 to 18 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, there are some righteous, even in Peter's day, that were scarcely saved. Scarcely saved. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The Bible says the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And how does that judgment come? We must judge ourselves by the word of God. But listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. He's talking about the unity of the body and the honor of Jesus Christ. But he said, when we are judged, we are chastened of the world, that we should not, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He said, we must examine ourselves. I think there's another verse I want there. 1 Corinthians 11. Yes, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Now, it's very clear that we can preempt that second verse 32. We do not have to come under the judgments of the Lord. We do not have to come under the chastening of the Lord. If we will judge ourselves and bring our spirit and our attitude and our righteousness into a proper place. But otherwise, the Lord, like a good father who has sons and daughters, he will discipline. He will correct us. How many know that a son or daughter can preempt and avoid a lot of discipline from their parents if they'll walk in obedience? And that's the same way it is with the Lord. If we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, if we don't judge ourselves, the Lord will correct us. He will discipline us so we won't be condemned with the world. He knows how to deal with his people. Now Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him. We all have one that will judge us. It's this word of God. Now Jesus said this word of God is going to judge us. In other portions of Scripture, it says that Jesus is the righteous judge and that every man will appear before the judgment seat and that God has appointed a day in which everyone will stand before Christ. He's appointed a day in which he will judge every person in this world by that one, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will judge all men. In Revelation 2 and 3, as he walked among the churches of that day, he was judging. He was correcting. He was judging the churches. Jesus does judge the churches. He does judge our lives. But in this particular verse, he was pointing to a specific standard. He says there is something that will judge you in the last day, and that's the word of God. Now, the Bible says if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged. This is the spirit of judgment. And none of us are here today are without ability to understand the will of the Lord for our lives. It's simple and it's easy. The Bible is not hidden. It's clear in its main commandments. None of us need to stumble. The Bible tells us exactly how to live and how we should act and order our lives. When it comes to the aspect of praise and worship, for example, it's easy to judge your life by the word. Because the Bible says that we are to offer unto God psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We're to lift our hands and celebrate and rejoice and shout and praise the Lord. So I judge myself by the word. I can't look around at other churches or even at other believers and say, well, I guess they're the standard for my life. They don't seem to come up to the standard of the word, but it must be okay. I only have one standard that I can go to. What does the word of God say? When it comes to my prayer life, I know the Bible says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And that as a Christian, I need to be in the house of prayer, and I need to learn how to pray fervent prayers and intercessions and fasting prayers and watching prayers and warfare prayers. I must give myself, because this book is the standard, and this book is the judgment, the spirit of judgment that will purify my life and bring me forth as a son of God and a man of God. The area of giving, it's not hidden from us. The Bible says, tithes, offerings, and alms to the house of God. It's the standard. This is the judge. The day of Pentecost, those who were unbelievers, convicted because they'd crucified Christ, they cried out to the Apostle Peter, what must we do? What must we do to get in right relationship with God? Peter said, repent, be water baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he said to them, save yourselves from this crooked, twisted generation. And the result of those words were, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly, not sporadically, not seldomly. They continued steadfastly in the word, in fellowship, in the house of God, in prayers, in attendance at the house of God. This word is our standard, no matter what our culture is doing today, including our Christian culture. The standard of the word of God is that we walk in righteousness and true holiness, and that we put off slander and strife and gossip and complaint and criticism and slothfulness, and we put off the sins of the flesh and live by the power of God. And this word is the judge of our lives. The scripture says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I love the judgments of the Lord. Psalm 19, David said, the judgments of the Lord are clean. The judgments of the Lord are pure. They're holy. I love when I can judge myself by the word of God and say, let God be true and every man a liar, including this man. Lord, it's not my feelings. It's not what I'm thinking right now. It's not the emotions that are in my life that count. It is your word. And I submit to your word and I take your word. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the word, my, we feel so clean. We feel so holy. The power of God activates in our life. The joy of the Lord comes in our life. How many would say today, I need the spirit of judgment. I need to be judged by the word of God. You know we do. And number three today, purged by the spirit of burning. Purged by the spirit of burning. That is the fire of the Holy Spirit. I appreciated the worship songs this morning on the fire of God and the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, Matthew chapter 3, he said there's one coming who's going to baptize the people, immerse them in the Holy Spirit and fire. And he said to the people who were assembled on the shores of Jordan, he said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, they knew there was a wrath to come if they didn't get into right relationship with God. He said, many of you are serpent seed. He said, you're a brood of vipers. You're under the power of the serpent. You've got his nature. You're his children. He said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he said these words, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's one class of men right there. Every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He said, I'm not even worthy to do the task of the lowest slave of the household. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist was speaking of two kinds of fire. He says there's a fire that burns against every tree which does not bring forth good fruit. That's an unbelieving life. But he said there's another fire that deals with chaff. The chaff that's around the wheat. The chaff that needs to come off. The worldliness that has to come off. The dullness that has to come off the wheat. In the first fire is Holocaust. It's hellfire. Every tree that is not bringing forth good fruit, cut down, cast into hellfire. A total burning. Holocaust. But he said every person that responds to the Lord and confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and is truly sincere. The Holy Spirit goes to work. Jesus goes to work on that life, and he baptizes his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and that fire begins to burn, and that fire takes the chaff. That fire takes the chaff, and so we come forth as true and holy men and women of God. The spirit of burning, the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You say, How can I get this fire? How can I receive this fire? And the answer is, we have to open up to the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, let your fire burn in me. Holy fire of God, burn in my heart. Set me apart. Holy fire of God, Holy Spirit, burn in me. Take the dross. Take any mixture. Take anything else. Ulterior out of my life, burn in me. Burn, O my soul, set me on fire. Burn, O my soul. O forever, keep me burning. Keep me burning with the fire of your love, the fire of your power. We have to invite the Holy Spirit to burn in our lives. He's a gentleman. He's a Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can resist the Holy Spirit of God. We can reject the Holy Spirit of God, as Scripture says, or we can receive the Holy Spirit. Call for the fire. We should be praying prayers every day. Let the fire of your Spirit come upon me, Lord. Burn in my soul. Burn my life through with your life, O Lord, that I would be cleansed and made holy. A call for the blood today, a call for the word, a call for the fire. Washed by the blood, judged by the word, and purged by the fire. Remain seated this morning. We'll know when it's time to stand. I'm going to ask Pastor Mark and the worship team to bring forth the song and let it settle. Let it rest on our lives this morning. Close yourself in with the Lord. Say, Jesus, separate me more to you today. Let the covering of your presence come over my life, the canopy, the pavilion, the protection. Thank you for my escape. Thank you for my escape today. I will serve you.